Hail, hail, Lion of Judah. Okay. How's it going, everybody? Okay, we have our... What are the pictures going to be this week? Okay. One is my mom, who finally did pass on Friday. It took her a while. Her heart just wouldn't let go. Yeah, so that was a tough time. So we'll be... I guess I'll probably be on the prayer list today, most likely. And we had our roller skating. Oh yeah.
That's great.
A few of you were clearly struggling with the roller skates, but, you know, that's all right. Yeah. So that's a lot of fun. All right. So we're going to do three or four lessons from the book of Numbers.
Yeah.
Thank you. Somebody's excited about that. I'm a mathematician. I'm a math guy, so I'm kind of into numbers. Now, I'd like to start. We do a new book. I like to do, like, a couple of fun facts.
Yeah.
So a couple of fun facts. Now, one fun fact is, well, why is it called Numbers? And the reason it's called Numbers is because there are two censuses. Is that the plural of census? Censuses. There are two censuses in Numbers, chapter 1 and chapter 26. Why are there two different censuses? Okay. Actually, my other point is something to bear mind with is that chapter 1 through chapter 20, verse 23 covers the first year or so after they leave Egypt. And then the next verse, chapter 20, verse 14, skips forward 40 years. So when you're reading the book of Numbers, if you're, now wait a minute, what happened? It's like a movie, you know? So they have, so the first 20 chapters are just within a few months, right, as they're getting out of Egypt and going to Sinai, then 40 years. And what happened in the meantime? Yes, something else. Right? All the adults who were alive in the first census had died. So the second fact explains the first fact. Right? Why there's two different censuses. So just a little bit of context to the book of Numbers. Now, interesting title for our sermon, Grumbling and Complaining. By the way, that's not a good thing, all right? Now, we're going to, like I said, we're going to do three, maybe four lessons in Numbers, and these are going to be very, very practical lessons. The lessons we had from Leviticus were sort of inspiring and like, wow, the Bible's amazing and Jesus is amazing. But these lessons are very much practical stuff, all right? So then the book of Numbers is how the first generation that went through the Red Sea totally messed up big time. But it's also about the preparation of the second generation to enter the Promised Land. But at this point, we probably need to remember the symbolic thing going on here. Because remember, being in Egypt represented what for us?
Slavery
to sin. All of us were in Egypt at one time, and some of us still are. And then they, through the help of Moses and the blood on the beam and the door, all that kind of stuff, they were freed from Egypt. They passed through the water, at which point they left the Red Sea. Now what are they doing? They're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. What's the symbolism for us? That's us. All right, so in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this period of wandering in the wilderness is the period where we are being led by God. We're not in the Promised Land yet. We left there. We're not there yet. We're in the in-between stage. And being in the kingdom is, in a sense, being in this wandering time. At least it is for us. So wandering in the wilderness represents the life of a disciple, learning how to follow and obey and to be faithful to God. And then entering the Promised Land, again, represents what happens, you know, hopefully, when we die. And then we're able to cross over to that Promised Land, to that spiritual Canaan. So the stories of people falling in the desert and grumbling and complaining and Moses sinning and God disciplining them and showing mercy on them, these are stories that are very much relevant for us. In case you didn't believe it, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, before we do that, I'd like to read a theme verse. So here we go. So the theme of Numbers, from my perspective, is the stubbornness of Israel and God's patience, mercy, and faithfulness. Just the theme, overarching theme of Numbers is the stubbornness, grumbling, and complaining of Israel and God's mercy and his faithfulness and his patience. Now remember, when you see Israel grumbling and complaining and doing lousy, symbolically, that represents you when you're struggling and complaining and doing lousy. So you see how God deals with us? All right, that's kind of what's going on in the book of Numbers. Okay? I did not make a slide with the theme verse of Numbers, my version of a theme verse. Numbers 23:19. It's a little bit hard for me. It was generally, with most books in the Bible, it's pretty easy to pick out a theme verse. But I struggled to pick out a verse in Numbers that says that. So the closest I could come to for a theme verse for Numbers, which would also be a great memory verse from Numbers, is Numbers 23:19. Let's read Numbers 23:19. Okay. Here we go. It says, God is not human that he should lie, nor a human being that should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Oops. Numbers 23:19. Yes. Does he speak and then not act? And does he promise and not fulfill? God will fulfill his promises for good and for evil. So some of the sub-themes. What's the theme? Our stubbornness, our grumbling, our complaining, but God's mercy and his faithfulness. Some of the sub-themes. All right? God's presence with his people, which kind of harkens back to Exodus, the whole idea of the Holy Spirit, the flame following them in the wilderness. Another sub-theme is stubbornness and rebellion amongst God's people, which is really one of the main themes. Another theme that I did not mention in my theme passage is God's judgment for stubbornness and rebellion. But also, number four, God's continued mercy, patience, and faithfulness despite our stubbornness and rebellion. And by the way, the two do not cancel each other out. That God will punish and deal with those who are stubborn and rebel and don't trust him and grumble and complain does not cancel out that God also has mercy and faithfulness. And that's going to come out in the book of Numbers. Another theme that's not like every time you turn around, but there's a lot of themes related to leadership, the kind of leadership of God's people that is necessary, and also the kind of relationship the people of God should have with those that God puts in leadership over them. And then towards the end of the book, the second part, preparation for entering the promised land, that theme will not come up in the sermon today. All these other themes will come up in the sermon today. All right. Now, one good question that's worth asking is, I mean, really, if you're reading the book of Numbers, they're messing up, and then they mess up some more, and they mess up again, and then they do something else stupid, and they just keep messing up, and God has to either wipe them out or say, all right, fine, I guess I'm going to forgive them. So a good question is, why is all this messing up happening? Well, one reason is because we mess up all the time, okay? But let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. So here, Paul is explaining why this stuff is so prevalent, but especially prevalent in the book of Numbers, as well as, by the way, in the book of Joshua. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, we read that. We've actually read this a couple times because it's relevant to the book of Exodus. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. Again, that's talking about at Mount Sinai. And they were all passed through the sea. We know what that's about. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna. in a spiritual equivalent of that, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, that in that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up and to indulge in revelry, quoting Exodus 32. We should not commit sexual adultery, as some of them did. That's in Numbers, by the way. And in the 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, also in Numbers. And do not grumble, as some of them did, all right, and were killed by the destroying angel, again, also in Numbers. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. These things. And by the way, basically, 1 Corinthians 10, roughly, 7 through 10, is a summary of the book of Numbers. So these things happen as examples to us. So we don't have to make the same mistake, right? So you can learn from your own mistakes, or you can learn from somebody else's mistakes. Which is better, to learn from somebody else's mistakes or from your own mistakes? From somebody else's mistakes. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to make the same mistake as well, and then you'll learn it again one more time. All right? So if you think you're, like, you got it together, no problem, hunky-dory, copacetic, he's saying, be careful, because you could fall. All right, so Numbers. I'm not going to give you an outline of Numbers. I'm just going to just very, very briefly catch you up to chapter 11, and then we'll go into our material for today. So basically then, the first four chapters of Numbers is a census of Israel and of the Levites. And essentially, it's a recounting of what God had done for them up to that time. One thing that all of us find really boring is these genealogies. Those are so boring to us. But I'm telling you, to the Jews, they're not boring, because the genealogies are an opportunity for God to remind his people of the great things he had done for and through them. So, again, you're probably going to read the first four chapters of Numbers, and kind of, it may not turn you on so much, but that's why it's there. And then, in chapters 5 through 10, there's a bunch of laws and stuff about dedicating the temple. We're going to skip that. So we're going to Numbers 11, verse 4. Start our sermon today. We're going to look at two different stories, Numbers 11 and then Numbers 13 and 14. Two different situations, both of which happen fairly close in time to another, probably within maybe a month or two of each other, something like that. Okay, here we go. I'm going to read verse 4 through 15. The rabble with them, let me stop right there. These rabble, who are they? That's you guys. All right? That's you guys. All right? Unless you haven't become a Christian yet, in which case you say, okay, well, I guess this is me in the future. Okay. The rabble with them began to crave other food. Yeah. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlics, the tamales. But now we have lost our appetite. We have never seen anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it, and they ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why did you Tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors. Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me. Give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. Wow. He's having a bad day, man. It's all about, Moses says, this is all about me. You know, it's me, me, me. All right, great. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. All right, the rabble. So we are that rabble. And what are we saying this morning? We skipped our quiet time and we're out there in the world. We're saying, you know what? It was better back in Egypt. It was easier. We're grumbling. We're complaining. We're thinking, you know, church is not that great anymore. The singing's not that good. Bible talk, that Bible talk, that wasn't even that great. It wasn't that interesting. Should have done a better job. I'm so tired of my job. My professor sucks. It's so hard. I'm tired all the time. And then we're thinking, just quiet times every day and the midweek on Wednesday night. And I mean, I've been a Christian for 46 years. How many times have I gone to a Bible talk? I don't know, like thousands. And you know, it's just, And we're thinking, it was better back then. It was easier back then. Fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, all kinds of stuff. Pharaoh really took care of us. Yeah, Satan really took care of you. Why did Pharaoh take care of them? Because they're slaves. And it is true in certain situations, sometimes the owner takes better care of the slaves than the other workers because they own them and, you know, they're going to use them. That was not for your benefit at all. So we could find ourselves feeling like it was better. Because you know what? It was easier back then. Back then, if you were tempted, what did you do? You just give in. That wasn't so hard. And you saw somebody in need. You saw a homeless person or whatever. And what'd you do about that? Or, you know, hope somebody helps them out. It was easier back then. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. This is one of Zane's favorite scriptures. Where's Zane?
We'll be back. I'm pretty sure he's
all right. All right. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Glad I asked. Okay. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Then I will be able to boast, Philippians 2, 14 through 16, that I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. You know, Paul, what's he doing? He's in prison and he's probably about to be executed. And he says to you and me, he says, stop complaining and grumbling. You know, because then you'll be blameless and pure. Have you ever been tempted to think it was easier back then? Yeah. Okay. Bianca's being honest. Okay, yeah, it was easier before. I was going to church every Sunday and I could sleep in. You know, I didn't even have to DVR the football game. I don't know if you watch football, but whatever it would be. Those fish, the cucumbers, melon, leeks, at no cost. So much easier, so much better in Egypt. Yeah, but what did you have? You were enslaved. Yeah, you were owned by Satan. And you can always go back. That's the thing. You can always go back. You go back to Egypt, sitting there in your seat right now. I'm just going to give up. But you got to remember, you have nothing back there. You have nothing back there except slavery. So what do we need to do? We need to be looking forward. We need to be looking towards the promised land. Or as it says in Hebrews 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Verse 7, back in Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 7. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. Now, the first time they woke up and there was this seemingly almost infinite supply of food just laying there in the ground, what did they think? This is amazing! Incredible! And after a few months, what were they thinking? Oh, it's boring! Because, you know, we have miracles in our life all the time. And, you know, if you had ate the same food all the time, but the thing is, it is the same food all the time. It's like, this is it. This is the whole thing. You know, you go to the store and there's 147 varieties of cereal. It's just ridiculous. We just got this one and that's it. And as far as it goes, Holy Spirit, that's it. I mean, you know, but it's amazing. So we need to appreciate those small things that God does, even the things that we wish He wouldn't do. But what happened? Prayer? Boring. Fellowship? Annoying. Commitment to attendance? A burden. In fact, if Stephanie had read just a little bit further on in Malachi, they said, what a burden. The blessings of God could become a burden. That's what happened to them. The manna. I mean, hello? Manna! And it tasted good. I mean, it's like coriander seed and olive oil or whatever, I guess. I don't know. All right, so advice to disciples. Do not look back to Egypt. You have nothing back there. Do not find yourself having some sort of a desire to go back there, because there's nothing good back there. All right. So in verse 10 through 15, Moses is feeling a bit of a burden, right? And that kind of gets us to our leadership theme. One of those themes in Numbers is the whole idea of leadership. And Moses is saying to God, man, what a burden. These people, you know, why did you make me have to deal with these people? They're just messing up. It's constant. They're never getting it. All right, so I've got a suggestion for those of you who are not leading this church. Yeah, right. Don't make the leader's job hard. All right? Don't do that. Now, this is awkward for me to say that, since I'm talking about myself, I guess, but I'm going to go to Hebrews 13:17. I'm just going to go there. Maybe I should have, I don't know, Evan get up here and read this scripture for you, but I'm going to read it since I'm the one doing the sermon. All right? And so one of the lessons of Numbers is make your leader's job easier, please. Stop grumbling and complaining. Right, that's just one of the themes. Since it's there, we're preaching the whole scripture. I guess I'm going to preach it too. Okay, Hebrews 13:17, where it says, "Have confidence in your leaders." All right, other translations say, "Support your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." And Moses was feeling that, like, I have to give an account for these people, and they won't even listen to me. And they're grumbling, complaining all the time. In fact, in chapter 12, it got even worse, because Miriam and Aaron started saying, we should have been the leaders. If we'd been the leaders, things would have been going great around here, basically. All right? They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work would be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So, very short message here. Act so that my job is a burden. It's not a burden, rather. It's a joy, not a burden. Okay? Enough of that, though, because I feel weird preaching about that. But it's in the scripture. It's right here. Moses is like, man, this really stinks. These people are giving me a hard time. Please help me out. And so what God does is He says, Moses, how dare you feel that way? I'm going to blitz you. No, actually not. Verse 16 and 17. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may be stand there with you. I will come down. I will speak with you there. I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. And then verse 24 and 25. So Moses went out. He told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they didn't do so again. They just did that one time, I guess, apparently. Right, great. So the bottom line is God wants to raise up other people to make the work happen. All right? And we need that. We need people here that are going to even go into ministry, perhaps. Yes, yes, young people. No, not you, Ken. No, not you. Right? You know, not you, Sandy. Probably not. More like you, Kevin, or Brianna. Those young people. Who in Merced is going to rise up to take the lead? I mean, we're having to bring in leaders, right? Well, that's kind of sort of natural. You've got young Christians. That's not surprising. All right. In fact, we have a young lady who's going to be here to interview to be our full-time intern. She's going to be here in what, a couple weeks, I guess, something like that. And that'll be really cool. All right. You'll meet her. And we also have Cassie coming here to help out. That's really great. But I think probably the next generation of leadership should be raised up from this group here. Who's going to do that? Who's going to share the load? I mean, honestly, I shouldn't be here doing the technology. I mean, I shouldn't be doing the technology. I shouldn't be setting up that. I shouldn't be setting up. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying. Got it? So who's going to raise up? And what God did was he gave him 70 elders. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. That was a pretty good thing. All right, now, verse 18 through 20. Oh, I forgot to forward my thing here. All right, so Numbers 11, 10 through 23. Moses needs some help. And God says to y'all, encourage your leaders, submit to their authority, because if you don't, that would be of no help to you. You'll be shooting yourself in the foot if you don't. So God raises up leaders, and who's that going to be? All right, now remember, in Numbers, generally, there's all this grumbling, complaining, looking back, all this sort of stuff, and two things happen. Number one, God disciplines them. And number two, God loves them and forgives them. He does both. Those two do not contradict. Okay? God will do both. Okay? And so both are going to happen. So we're going to look at some of the consequences of their grumbling. Tell the people, this is verse 18. Tell the people, consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. That sounds like a reward, correct? Well, let's read on. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat, we are better off in Egypt. And that makes God really ticked off. Really, really ticked off. You don't appreciate your own salvation. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just a day or 2 days or 5 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you've rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Yeah. Till it comes out your nostrils. So do God a favor. Don't make him have to do this to you. Just trust him and be faithful to him and remember and appreciate the small things, okay? And you know, is Christianity ever a burden? Well, yeah, of course it feels like a burden sometimes. I mean, for a few moments. But don't let that thought overcome you. Big mistake. Do not let that happen. Do God a favor. Don't make him have to do this. And then verse 31 through 34, it says here, now a wind went out from the Lord. This is verse 31 in chapter 11. A wind went out from the Lord, and it drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. Try to get the picture. We're talking like 10 million quail Ouch. Message. Do not crave other food. Don't do it. What God has for you is enough. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the Scripture. It's called salvation. It's called the fellowship.
Pretty wasted.
Oh, no.
Oh, wait.
That's pretty good.
Yes. Yeah. All right. All right. Now, Numbers 12 we're going to skip. It's the story about basically Miriam and Aaron rebelling against Moses and saying, we're a better leader than you are, Moses. Trust me, that turns out to be a really bad idea, okay? All right. By the way, if you could do a better job here, then we'll hire you. You know, I'm trying to replace myself. I do want to just read chapter 12, verse 3 here. It's in parentheses, but I'll just read it real quick. Numbers 12, 3 says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Wow, that's pretty humble. Sometimes he doesn't appear that way. Sometimes. But one of the secrets to Moses' leadership was humility. So guess who that's pointed towards? That's on me. So we already got stuff on you this morning, right? So we got stuff on me is I better watch out and be more humble. Okay, Numbers 13. So like I said, we're going to do two stories today. Story number one, grumbling and complaining and thinking of going back to Egypt. Very bad idea. And if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And then Numbers 13 and 14, exploring the land. All right, so let's read verses 1 and 2 in Numbers 13. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So they send 12 leaders. You can read all the names. Included in those is, of course, Joshua and Caleb, as many of you know. All right, got it? So you got to remember, this was the first year. I mean, they've recently left Mount Sinai. They've just beginning. And basically, like, here's the promised land, here's Sinai. They're like there. They're kind of close to the promised land. And basically, if they pass the test that's going to happen right now, they're going to go into the promised land right now. Boy, do they not pass that test. They flunk it royally. But you know what? I see some providence there. Because if they hadn't messed up so bad, and I'm telling you, in Numbers 13 and 14, they mess up really bad. So just, you know, in this context, we're messing up really bad right now. We're being very unfaithful. If that hadn't happened, then we wouldn't have had all this other stuff, you know. What about the book of Deuteronomy? We wouldn't have the book of Deuteronomy. So it's sort of God's providence in a way that they had to wander for 40 years. And we can learn a lot of lessons from that. So on the one hand, very bad. On the other hand, God's providence, you know, all things work out for the good and all that sort of stuff. Because otherwise, none of these stories would exist and we wouldn't be able to read them. But let's start in verse 16. Skip down all these awesome names that you don't care very much about, probably. All right, here we go. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Now, their job is essentially to go in and say, all right, what's the deal? It's supposed to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, is it, in fact, flowing with milk and honey? And what's the situation, you know? Maybe with the routes for, you know, maybe for the army to go through, or, you know, what would it be? The wheat, you know, stuff like that. They're just exploring. All right? When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up from there through the Negev to Hebron, where Ahinam, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, which, by the way, means the valley of grapes, essentially, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them. That's, I guess, depicted here, I guess, something like that. Between them, along with some pomegranates and figs, that place was called the valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes that Israelites cut there. At the end of 40 days, they return from exploring the land. So they're doing the exploration. He says, go check it out. And what they discover is, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. Awesome. Just like he promised. So what report are they going to bring back? You know, last year in July, Jan and I went with a few people to Stockton. We spent like 2 or 3 days there kind of checking it out to see if we should be planting a church there. Nice. So what report did we bring back? It was a divided report. I'll tell you that right now. I don't know if some of you know Rob Skinner and Pam and Jan and I said, we need to do this now. Absolutely. Money, don't worry about it. I won't name the other people, but that's not what they said. They said, I don't think it's time right now. I don't think so. We're not ready for that. We don't have the people and all that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you what happened. You can ask, if I'm not going to give you their names, you can ask them what they say about that. I'm just telling you what happened. Anyway, let's look at their report. All right, the bottom line is they go there and it's amazing. Now there's some big people there, but you know. All right. So, starting in verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, by the way, the land was exactly what God had told them it would be. You would think that'd be an indication that they're supposed to take the land, right? Okay. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but the people who live there, they're powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. And the campus, they're not very receptive. And besides, there's a whole bunch of other Christian groups. And, you know, really, I think it's not going to work out very well. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, they live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people. He said, guys, stop your negativity here. This is God we're talking about. Do you think God is not able to overcome these problems? And he said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We certainly can do it. And my question to you this morning is, which one are you? Are you Caleb or one of the ten? By the way, the other 10 people, if you read it in the end of chapter 14, it didn't turn out too well for them. Not too well at all. Not so good. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. By the way, the information they're giving, was it true information? These unfaithful people, were they giving correct information? Probably, maybe exaggerated a little bit, but you know, it's true. You know, to plant a church in Stockton, no couple has yet come forward who says, I want to do it. And, you know, there's not a lot of really great campuses there. And there's about 14 reasons we should not plant a church in Stockton. You know why they say all those reasons? I don't care. We need to do it anyway. All right, that's just my opinion. Just my opinion. But, you know, there was wisdom on the other side of that discussion, just so you know. Anyway, they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Now they're really exaggerating. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes. And we looked the same to them. Okay. Yeah. Not a very faithful report. We seem like grasshoppers. It's too hard. Where's the money going to come from? What about the leaders? Will anybody be willing to join us? Well, actually, they didn't, but we came anyway, and guess what? It worked out. I'm too busy. But Caleb says, if we got God on our side, hello. That's what Caleb said. I'm not quoting him exactly. So are you the Caleb in this church? Who says, Si, se puede. He says the equivalent, the Hebrew equivalent. I don't know how to say si se puede in Hebrew. Which are you? Are you of the 10 or the 2? All right. I think it is, I don't know, maybe on average, maybe the Canaanites were 1 inch taller than on average, maybe, possibly, and you know, but hello. The bottom line is there's open people in Stockton and there's open people here in Merced. There's a lot of them. And there's resources out there. If we don't have it, God will send it from somewhere else. It happens. When we act on faith, God works. But when we act like these 10, God doesn't just not work. He flat out rebukes them. Okay? All right. So are you a Caleb or not? Do you believe that God could go, that you could go into the mission? Do you believe that the church will grow this year? That other churches will be planted in the Central Valley in the next 3 or 4 years? Do you believe that we could get 15 people to the spring retreat? Hello, if you don't believe that, man, you, come on, man. 15 people? Come on. 15 people to the spring retreat? April 10th through 12th, whatever the date is. Brianna, do you think we could get 15 people to go to that spring retreat? All right, never mind. I shouldn't do that to you. It's not fair.
Yes, we can.
All right, thank you. Thank you. Do you see reality or do you see God?
Amen.
They're both true, by the way. The reality is still the reality. The problems are there. They don't just go away because you have faith. It doesn't work that way. So do you believe that God is moving in front of you when you go into a situation? He was there before you walked in. That you're walking into a golden opportunity. Not that it's going to be easy. Not that there aren't going to be failures. That's not the point. I want to share about my friend Molly Mostert. She sent me a text this week.
Oh my goodness.
she's crazy. I mean, she's really crazy. She has traveled to I don't know how many countries. She's 84 years old.
Wow.
Right? I'm just going to read the letter she sent me. She said, "How old are you? I haven't connected with you for a while. I know you're younger than I am because I'm 84 years old. I celebrated in Lagos." She celebrated her 84th birthday in Lagos. Lagos. You haven't been in Lagos. Trust me. "I'm still traveling, but I'm sure this is my last year. My children have been scheming to keep me at home. They took my passport away while I was in the hospital with blood clots."
Wow.
So she's in the hospital at the age of 83. Her children take her passport and throw it away. But look at this. "So I got another one and I made 2 trips since then, one to Nigeria in July and then 2 weeks in my favorite country, Pakistan." Really safe place for an 84-year-old Christian in Pakistan. Molly Mostert. Okay? And you have reasons to not be able to do whatever. All right, 2 weeks in my favorite Pakistan, and then a month in Eastern Europe, requested by the Wootens in the Revive campaign. Some of you may know about that. Then my request to visit some elders in Odessa, Ukraine. So she's in Nigeria, then she's in Pakistan, then she's on, like, I don't know, Moldova or whatever, and then in Ukraine. Odessa, Ukraine. I've been there a couple times. "I've had some serious spine issues for a long time. Very severe now, extremely hard to walk, lots of pain, it's collapsing, but I'm going to have a new body in heaven."
Amen.
"I'm amazed at the opportunities and miracles God has done. I don't have time to write out the details, so I'll just give you the words that were totally from God. I was in Peshawar, Pakistan, my favorite destination." What's your favorite destination? Maybe Denny's or, you know, Peshawar. 84-year-old Molly Mostert, Peshawar, Pakistan. She's been there like 8 or 10 times. "I was in Peshawar, Pakistan, in my favorite destination, getting ready for my 7th visit there. The local evangelist's 94-year-old father had asked him to study, had said no. So I asked him for the translation. I'd never thought this way, so I know it was from God. I said, 'My friend, you are 94, but I'm almost 82. This must have been a couple years ago. Either one of us could drop dead any minute. Are you ready to meet God? He hesitated. So I said, please let Shaquille, the lead evangelist here, review the requirements for salvation. And they go in a room, they close the door. 3 hours later, they come out. Shaquille says, heat the water. We're going to have a baptism.
Amen. Wow.
Molly Mostert, 84 years old. She's like Caleb on steroids. Yeah. All right. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. I told Molly I was going to share about her this morning. I hope she's encouraged. That night, all the members of the community raised their voice and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole community. They said to them, if only we had died in Egypt, or maybe in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? We're going to plant a church in Stockton. Oh, it's going to be so hard. You know, we're not even taking care of ourselves here. How are we going to come up with the money? And, you know, what about the training? And, you know, what about that? Or what about just starting a Bible talk in a dorm at UC Merced? Oh, that's right. We did it. All right. Amen. Amen. All right. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Why did God convert us to start a campus ministry at Merced College and then it's all going to fall apart? What's that all about? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Wow. I hope you're not one of those grumblers. But honestly, I hope that you are nothing like that at all. I hope you are so different from that night and day. All right, I'm going on a long time here. I need to finish up. And oh, I've got another page of notes. Well, let me read the next section and make very few comments. All right. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. By the way, you know, there's, you know the people in the Bible that have literally no parents?
Who?
There's Adam, yeah. Eve, and Joshua.
Wow.
Some people haven't gotten it yet. Yeah, Bianca hasn't gotten the joke yet. Joshua, son of Nun. Sorry, you need to stop sitting in the front row there. I keep looking at you using it as an example, Bianca. Joshua, son of Nun. Okay. Yeah. Matt just got it. It took him a while, but it's all right. Anyway. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through is explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land. Lack of faith is rebellion. Do not be afraid of the people of the land. By the way, fear is not rebellion. Giving in to fear is. Feeling fear, that's okay. You can feel as fearful as you need to feel. No sin there. Okay? But giving into it. Because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. All right. How about the most unsuccessful sermon ever?
Yeah.
They talked about stoning. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent in the meeting of all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Again, when we say it's too hard, it can't be done, we're treating the Lord with contempt. How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than that. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. But by your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving them more not alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord is not able to bring these people into the land he promised them in oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness. It's kind of like, God, if you do that, you know, He's going to give you a bad rap. He's kind of appealing to God's pride, I guess. I don't know. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you pardoned them from that time until they left Egypt until now. I really want to do the rest of the chapter, but I can't. I think I've been going over 50 minutes already. So let me just end there. That's our dual theme, right? Our two themes. Well, three themes. Our stubbornness and grumbling. God's accounting on that. And God's mercy. They're all there. Let me read these again and then we'll end. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. All right. So let's remember that. Got my last couple of thoughts here, which is, do not grumble and complain about your circumstances. Remember the amazing thing God has already done for you. Remember God's mercy, but also the consequence of lack of faith. And consider leading God's people to the promised land. So that's it, and we'll have a song before the Lord's Supper. Yes. Which is love, love, love.